conclude our sermon series this Sunday, just looking at this parable one more time. Remember, and again, just to remind you, these are parables of the kingdom. This is Jesus' most central teaching, telling people about what eternity is like. Not eternity in time, but eternity as it exists, even outside of time and space as we know it now. And so he tells these parables over and over again in different ways, different metaphors, different images and imagery, just to help us understand what it means, what God, who God is, what his kingdom is like, and how we are to live it out here in this world. So we've covered different things, that everything we've been given has been entrusted to us by God. And then the question is, what are we doing with our lives, ultimately, as God has given our lives to us with a purpose in mind? And having said that, now we're going to look at the issue of this last sermon. We did it a little bit last week. We're going to do it some more this week. And just kind of look at what's going on in him. Because in this parable, we know the story of the master who's left is God. And he's left his servants, those that's us, in charge of what is his creation, and all that is in it. Not only generally with all the earth, but specifically, you and I have been given areas and spheres of influence and trust to which God wants us to put them to use for the sake of his glory and his kingdom, to make his world better and to tend to his things in a responsible way as stewards. But this final servant, we know the story about the two servants. We talked about how some are given different things and it's each according to ability. We talked about that what was important was not the return that they made, but the responsibility that they exercised in his presence and before him. That it was not how much they gathered, but how faithful they were in living out the purpose that they were given those things for. So now we come to that last servant, and we wrestle with that because we also looked at the idea that if we take what God has given us and just bury it, you know, there's some Christians who will take their lives and say, well, this, I'm just going to cut out a little part of my life, and this is my life in faith, and if I'm okay here and everything stays the same and I just live and let live and not bother anybody, and I hand back my life to God and it's not too tarnished, it's not too broken, then God will be happy with it. It might be a little dirty. True, I buried it in the ground. I haven't done much with it, but I haven't ruined it either. I haven't lost anything. So I'm handing back to God what he's given to me. That's the servant that God calls unfaithful. He calls that servant lazy. Matter of fact, he goes so far as to call that servant wicked. And so that really begs the question. This is Jesus telling this to all of us. What is going on with that last servant? In the parable that he tells, he gives a reason as to why the servant acted that way. And that reason is fear. And so first of all, I'm going to say fear is a thief of purpose. Fear is a thief of purpose. When we are afraid, it begins to rob God of our lives. And there's a lot of lies that we can speak into ourselves because fear is not from God. And so if we're opening ourselves up to the idea of fear, and we say, well, I'm not a fearful person, but then the question is, why aren't you living for God? Why are you not sharing your faith with others? Where are those opportunities in my life where I've backed away from helping people understand that I am fully committed to Jesus and that they should be too? There are many areas in our life where we might back away out of fear of loss or fear of failure. And so one of the lies that I think can be whispered into our hearts in those times is we can say, God wants too much from me, you know? I've given him this part of my life, and he wants more of it. I don't know. I don't know that I want to bring God with me to work. I don't know that I need to bring God with me into my relationships with these other people in my life. And so, God, we may tell this lie that God wants too much from me, and it certainly is a lie. God is asking from you what is already his. Your life belongs to him. He gave you his life. Anything he might require of us is not too much, obviously. But beyond that, God, we talked about this a little bit last week. God is not asking you or I to become a Billy Graham. He's not asking you or I to become a Mother Teresa. And one of the dangers is we can compare our lives to people like that and say, there's no way I'll ever get to that point. What God is asking is not too much. He's just asking you to be faithful with what you have been given, the opportunities you have been given to share and to grow his kingdom. And we see that in the parable. You have the one with the five talents, the one with the two talents, the one with the one talent. He was not mad that the person with two talents only produced two more, right? He was not mad at that person for not also producing five, was he? He said to that person, well done. And likewise, you know, he didn't go to the person who produced five and say, how come you didn't give me 10 more? You know, it was the faithfulness of those servants and their willingness to do with what they had, to do with it as God desired for that purpose. And so we can tell ourselves that like God wants too much, but he really doesn't. He just wants you to be faithful in the life you have in sharing his goodness and that purpose. Number two, the lie, God will hate me if I fail. It's dangerous for me to risk. I might want to bury my talents because God will hate us if we attempt something and we fail. This can happen in our lives personally. It can happen in the life of a church. A church can be so bound not to take any risks with the growth of its ministry that they say, well, it's not worth risking because we might fail and then God might be upset at us or we might be failures in the eyes of God. There is no place where God has condemned the servant for trying and failing. He has condemned the servant for not trying at all. And that's part of the parable too. In our lives, you know, there are times where we may look at our own personal relations. Let's get it personally. Like, there's somebody in your life, maybe at your work, or somebody who's going through it. You can see they're going through it. And maybe you're prompted to think in your mind, I should be praying for that person. And the temptation is to say, I'll go pray for them privately, and you should. But the temptation would also be to do that instead of also, in combination with that, going to that person and saying, hey, I can see you're really going through it. And, you know, I've overheard or you've shared, you know, would it be all right if I prayed for you, if I talked to God on your behalf? Would it be all right if I did that for you? You know, for some of us, we're afraid to do something like that. We think, oh, we may lose the friendship. I think if it were in our right mind and we think it through, I can't imagine anybody would be offended that you would be offering to pray for them. But nonetheless, you know, there are parts of our lives, and sometimes in my life, you know, that goes through, like, this could be dangerous for what I already have. This could jeopardize what I already have with this person, this relationship, by making sure or putting my faith on display in this way. And so we'll say, you know, we're going to experience failure, and that won't make God happy. Matter of fact, there are times where people will even outright reject you or push back and say, I don't want any of that God stuff in my life. I don't know if they talk like that to say it, but you get the impression really quick. I remember when I was a young student, my first year, you know, coming up here to college, and that guy, I've told you about him before, Dave Hyde, he was so important to my testimony and my life of faith. You know, as a freshman, he used to come around. He was an upperclassman in the same college that I was going to as far as chemistry, and he always used to come around and say, Andy, you know, I want you to come to my Bible study. I'd really like you to be part of what we're doing. You know, you grew up in the church, you know the Bible really well, and a lot of the guys I'm with don't know it as well as you do. Could you come and be part of that? Or, you know, and I didn't want to go do that, you know, so I'd lie to him. You know, I'd push away at him. I'm like, Dave, I don't got time for this today, you know. But Dave was persistent. He kept coming back and back. He didn't let even those failures dissuade him from being faithful to his witness and his testimony. He wasn't a perfect person by any means, but he was persistent and he was faithful and he was obedient. And as a result, if it weren't for him, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't have the family and the life that I have if I had not, you know, if Dave had not been persistent. And so if he was worried about failure, he failed many, many times with me until finally God, you know, because of Dave's persistence and Dave's faithfulness, God spoke to me through Dave's life. And through that faithfulness and that persistence and that kindness to call me back to his throne. We can also tell ourselves someone else would do it better. And it kind of goes into that line of comparing ourselves with the wrong people. We should not compare ourselves with anyone else. We should only compare ourselves with our past faithfulness and our future faithfulness. We should look at that very seriously. But the idea that someone else would do it better, that's a lie that can go into our hearts. Someone else could do it better. You know, line one, God wants too much for me. Number two, God will hate me if I fail. But number three, someone else would do it better. I'm just going to let them do it. It's just not true. It's just not true. And that story is throughout Scripture. You know, one of the most famous examples of that story, someone else would do it better, is the story of Gideon and his deliverance of Israel from captivity to the Midianites. If you go in Judges, in the Old Testament, chapter 6, you're going to see the story of this young, almost boy, teenager, by the name of Gideon, who is hiding out from a people who have just, you know, occupied the land of Israel, have just stolen all of that is of value of their grain, all their produce, all their animals. They've come from, they've waited until the Israelites have kind of rebuilt, and then they come in, you know, year after year and steal everything. So Gideon's up in the hills hiding out. He's this young guy. He's in one of the tribes of Israel that is very reduced and very low in the standings of all the 12 tribes. And God sends an angel to this kid. And he says, "Hail, almighty warrior, you're the one." And this kid says, "You must be talking to somebody else. You know, how, you know, and God says, "No, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel." And Gideon says, you got the wrong person. Somebody else, go to a mighty warrior. Go to one of the bigger tribes. I'm not the one. How in the world could I deliver Israel? And as the story goes on, you realize that that's not the question God's asking him. The question God's asking is, will you obey me and trust me? Will you trust me? Because God says, you know, obviously he's not going to deliver Israel. God says, I'm going to deliver Israel. And I want to use you in that. You know, and so, you know, that's the question God is asking in your life. There are people in this world that are very cynical. Maybe some of them you know about the ideas of faith. And if they're cynical about the faith, they're going to be twice as cynical if some preacher comes up to them or some evangelist comes up to them, and they're going to think it's some salesman with an agenda. But you, their friend, that they see you day by day working alongside them, and they see how you live with your family and how you live with your community and how you care about your parents and care about your neighbors and how you care about them. And your persistence and your love and grace is going to speak wonders to them and is going to teach them far more about God than anything I might do lecturing from a pulpit on a Sunday morning. Someone else will not do it better. You were put in this world for that very reason. You know, there's another story in the Old Testament of Esther, who became a queen out of no purpose of her own. And in that story, she tries to back away from the purposes of God. God's going to, you know, deliver the people of Israel. Her cousin, Mordecai, I think. He comes and tries to tell her, you know, God's going to deliver the people of Israel. He says, but maybe God made you for this very purpose, that you were created for this very time, so that God could put you into place and put you in the throne room at this time and at this place, so that you would do what God needs done to speak for his people. And in fact, if you read that wonderful story of Esther, you will find that is exactly what happened. She gains some courage. She tries to be faithful in the ways that she can be. And because of her faithfulness, Israel is delivered and God's enemies are destroyed. And it's an amazing story as well. I don't think God is asking us to those kind of dramatic, titanic encounters. But I think that he has given you your life and all you have, your connections, your friendships, your resources, so that people's lives could be changed for him. That they might experience peace and the reality that there is a creator, and he is not a cold, heartless creator who sits way up in the heavens looking down in judgment and anger, but he is a creator who has come down to earth, suffered like each of us, walked on this earth, stubbed his toes against the furniture, you know? God has done all these things, all for the purpose of showing us his love and paying the price for our sins. So that as we align our lives and allegiance with him, we can experience his joy and blessing and grace. God has not given us, Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. I want to tell you, your limited ability is not the problem in your life. Your limited trust is. You have to trust God to be used by God. Is God able to work through you, yes or no, church? But we have to be yielded. Number two, wasted potential is still disobedience. We see that in the story as well. James says it this way, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, that is a sin. The servant was not judged for breaking rules. He was judged for breaking trust. He knew what his master expected, and he did not even attempt it. I like one of the things in the description that it gives of the faithful servants, as it talks about them, the servant took the 5 talents and he went out, and it says, at once. You hear that? He went at once to go and do what the master asked him to do. And it says the same thing of the second servant. They went out and they did what God, they knew the expectations. God, but the third servant is more worried about avoiding disappointment than doing the will of the master. God doesn't just call us to avoid sin. Some people think that way. I'm going to live my Christian life in my own little bubble. I'm going to live it at home. I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to try to live a pretty good life and try to be a good person. And if I do that well enough, I'll present this good life to God. God will look at my good life and say, oh, good job. Come on in. But that's not what our lives are given us for. He's not calling us to avoid sin and try to be good. He's wanting us and you and I to live for His purpose. His purpose in this world. His purpose. What He desires. He desires that all might be saved. That every person, every human being that exists, His desire is that His people, in their generation, in their time, would reach out to all the earth. Jesus says to the disciples, the last thing He says, the most important commandment, go, what? To all the earth, right? And to make disciples. Go to all the nations. Make disciples. Baptize them in my name. Teach them to obey what I've commanded you to obey. Go and make disciples. That command is the foremost command that lays over the heart of the life of a church. And our faithfulness, and we will be judged as a congregation and as individuals by our faithfulness to that commandment. Are you available to make disciples? We compare that at once mentality of the faithful disciples to that complacency of that unfaithful, that wicked disciple, or that wicked servant. The third thing I would say is faithfulness in the story. Faithfulness leads to joy. The joy of the master. We talked a lot about that last week. We won't go too far into that. But neglect leads to loss. Faithfulness leads to joy. Neglect leads to loss, to discouragement. I've seen this my whole life. Since the time I was a boy, in following my dad around in ministry and attending even my grandfather's congregations, I've watched Christians, and Christians tend to take one of two paths. Either they learn to be faithful and they gain more and more joy, and more joy spills out of them. Or they neglect and they worry far more about what everybody else is doing. They become more critical. They become more bitter. And they sit around pointing fingers and doing nothing and complaining all the time. I've seen this time and time again. You've seen it too, haven't you, church? You've seen both kinds of people in your church over the years. Yes or no? You've seen them both. And the question isn't whether we've seen them both or whether we can point out their faults. The question is, what are we becoming? What am I becoming right now? What path am I on? Is it a path of faithfulness? Of not comparing the 5 to the 2 to the 1? But being faithful with what I have? Because if I neglect the gifts I've been given, and I'm not prospering the kingdom and serving in God's kingdom for His sake, I will lose them. And we see that happen in church after church as well. There is an illusionary safety that we have in trying to bury what we are and bury what God has given us and just hand it back to Him. But it is an illusion because obedience is what matters. Colossians, Paul says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving in your workplace, in your life, with your family. It's ultimately Him. And so we're promised, if we're faithful, a joy of a life lived with purpose. A life lived with purpose. That makes all the difference in your life. Are you willing to live and to open your life according to God's purposes? What I would invite you to do, if you want to know, how do I do that? Okay, I kind of want to be that person. I want to be fruitful. I want to have more joy in my life. How do I do that? Here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Here's a step you can take. Think about your relationships right now. Just do a review in your mind, a review in your life right now of some of the relationships in your life. And ask yourself, something especially like work, not the people that are here in church with you so much, but the people outside who aren't Christian, who maybe aren't following Christ, or used to go to church and have fallen away. And ask yourself, in your relationship with them, let's imagine in an encounter with them that Jesus is right beside you in that encounter. Jesus is right beside you. Your master is right beside you. The one you say you love, the one you say that you serve, and he is right standing right with you in that conversation. What would he want you to say? What do you think he would expect of you in that moment, in that relationship? How would he expect you to reach that person, to reach out to that person? Do you think he has expectations of you in that moment? Do you think Jesus Christ has expectations of you in all the relationships you have in your life? Yes or no?
Yes.
He does. Not because he wants to sit in heaven and judge you, but because he's hoping that you will discover the joy of obeying him. That you will discover the wonder of the things he is willing to do in that person's life if you will just be faithful. I praise God for Dave Hyatt's faithfulness when I was a kid, you know. I was a young man, I guess. Barely. He kept coming back. He knew I was lying to him. I'd say, oh, I'm going to go to the library and study. I can't come tonight. Meanwhile, I'd be over at the frat house, you know. I mean, he wasn't stupid. And he'd encounter me, you know, on campus, you know, some Saturday morning, and he'd smell my breath. He knew what I was up to Friday night. And he didn't say, oh, there's a lost cause. You know, he's useless. He lies to me again and again and again. David was faithful. And he presented Christ to me over and over, but more than that, he embodied Christ because he did not forsake me or abandon me, but presented me the good news over and over and over again until one day I finally realized that it wasn't David that was trying to talk to me, it was Jesus. And that it wasn't David coming to me in my worst moments, it was Jesus coming to me. And I want you to know that that's what other people are going to experience in you. They're going to give testimonies of you in their life, later in their lives, and say, this guy at work, man, he really annoyed me. He was like a goody two-shoes. He was always kind of toeing the line, always talking about his family, always talking about how good life was. You know, he just annoyed me, but he was always there for me. You know, he always was praying for me. He'd always say a kind word when everybody else was giving me heck. And I don't know what that guy was about, but man, there was a time later in my life when something really happened, and I hadn't thought about that guy in years, but then I remembered him, and I remembered what he was about and how he talked about Jesus, and I needed to realize that maybe there was something to that, and I needed to come find out. You understand that these little moments in your life, you may think of them as insignificant, but they are some of the most important moments and important relationships you will ever have. And you'll be astonished. I hope you have a life where when you do get to your reward and you do experience the joy of the Savior and you come into the kingdom of God and the eternity that awaits, I pray that there will be people that come up to you that you don't even remember, and they will come and they will say, it was because of your words, because of your kindness, because of your consistency, because of your heart, because of your marriage, that I am here today. And you'll say, when? How did I do that? What are you talking? I barely even remember. I'm glad you're here. You know? And that reminds me of the story that Jesus tells right after this of the sheep and the goats, those who go into the rest of the kingdom. Jesus says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick in prison, you visited me. You know, enter into your rest and the joy of the kingdom. And then they say to him, when? When did we do all these things, Master? And Jesus said, what? When you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. When you do it to the people that you don't even want to think about, the people that cause you annoyance, the people that are least in your heart, the least in your estimation, when you do it for them, Jesus says you're doing it for him. And that's where we find the joy of the Christian life. It's not in God heaping blessing and blessing and blessing and pie in the sky on us and having a wonderful life and a secure life and a safe life. We find the joy of the kingdom in hearts won to Christ, lives redeemed, souls saved, people snatched from the grip of death and despair in this life, and knowing the wonder and joy of a Redeemer and a Savior who loves them beyond life itself. I know I'm going on and on, maybe more than I should, but I'm passionate about this and about you. You know, you have a purpose in this life. There are people in your life that need you to love Jesus more, to obey Jesus more. They need that from you. They need you to say those words. They need you to pray those prayers. They are lost. They are hopeless. They do not have meaning. They don't have purpose. They're doing the same old things over and over in their life and wondering why and why they can't get it together. And they need you to tell them. And the question really that God asks of each is, are you willing? Are you willing to be obedient? Will you prosper the kingdom? Will you be like those first servants? Don't bury your gifts. Don't bury your voice. Speak the words of Christ, the words of redemption to your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is where we find life and where they will find it too if you are faithful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this day and we praise and glorify your holy name. You've given us a trust. You've entrusted us with your riches, your glory, your good news. And Lord, we want to be faithful in sharing that, you know, everywhere we go. There are times where we've walked away. We haven't recognized the opportunities, haven't recognized the challenges, but we want to be faithful, Lord. So teach us that faithfulness. Teach us, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and fill and pour into our lives. Remind us of who you are in those moments of ministry, in those moments of relationship, in those conversations. Remind us gently of your presence that we might fulfill your expectations and live out your life and experience that wonderful joy of a heart turned toward you. And so with that end in mind, Lord, we come to your table today and we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.